please turn again to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And let's again read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll seek the Lord together in prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, and verse number 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Amen. May God indeed bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, humbly we come before thee, thanking, we worship thee. Dependent, O Lord, we ask for thy grace. Help us, O Lord, to again receive the word today. May it indeed instruct our minds, inform and warm our hearts. May there, O God, be a desire within our souls to take heed and to do the word. May it be an encouragement to us. May there be parts that come and challenge and rebuke us. We pray, O God, even for some who are outside of Christ, we pray, O Lord, that you'd open their hearts to receive the word. You're able, O God. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, I suppose, the second part of an unfinished sermon. Last Lord's Day, I wanted to set before you the essential task of seeking God's face as we seek to elect elders in this place. Such is the importance that we don't enter the matter lightly, that I think it's important that we have these particularly special seasons of special prayer, earnestly calling upon the Lord. This matter of electing elders should never be routine nor mundane. We need the help and the wisdom of God that we'd ensure that we just don't elect men for the sake of it, but we elect men who are called of God, whom God has wrought in their hearts, that they know God has wrought in their hearts, and that we discern that God is raising up these men to serve amongst us. One of the things that I didn't expect last week as I was preaching was that I'd become so convinced of what I was preaching while I was preaching it. That's, believe it or not, an unusual experience. Normally, you're convinced before you get into the pulpit. Now, I was convinced before I got in the pulpit, but there was an unusual experience last Lord's Day as I preached. I knew the theory. I appreciated the importance of the hour. I appreciated the importance of serious prayer. But as I was preaching, I was struck anew at how the men of God took the task of prayer. And how that for these men of God of old, it was of the utmost importance. And thus we saw many examples of men setting themselves to pray and fast. Corporate sin, personal sin, national crisis, these times of prayer. But especially, I was struck by the prayer in light of the stubborn resistance to the kingdom of God. Remember the text in Matthew 17 in the verse number 21 where the Lord says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." The demon-possessed boy, the disciples failed, and there was the necessity of prayer and fasting. Convicted. I was convicted. As I preached regarding the stubborn darkness and resistance to this place and our area. We have churches at length and breadth of the country who bemoan the fact that they are making no progress in the extension of Christ's kingdom. And yet the response has been less prayer, not more prayer. Less prayer, and certainly no insistence on prayer with fasting. And so, I'm glad to come back to the subject again, to rehearse some of these things and to remind us all of the absolute importance of this spiritual discipline of seeking God by accompanying prayer with fasting. You see, fasting does occur at special times. That there are these times in the Word of God where the people of God set themselves in an unusual fashion to pray with fasting. These were not commanded fasts. You take Jehoshaphat here. It is Jehoshaphat, without the command of God, who proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. And therefore there is implied in that the role of godly leaders for telling the people, now is a time to pray with fasting. And thus I take that authority as part of the session of this place, that we determine as a session, it is time for us to seek God with fasting. We saw in the book of Acts, Acts 13, Acts 14, that there was, alongside the appointment of elders and missionaries, there was alongside that appointment prayer with fasting. My mind went back to a portion in Luke chapter 6. In Luke 6 and the verse number 13, we read about how Christ called disciples, of whom he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. 12 men sent out of God. But in the previous verse it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Our blessed Saviour, prior to the appointment of the 12 apostles, prior to sending them out, he spent the night with God in prayer. Now, fasting, of course, is not mentioned explicitly here, but surely it is implied, the need to earnestly seek the face of God. Why is fasting so neglected? Are we less needy or less sinful than previous generations? Of course, the answer is no. Therefore, I believe the general neglect of fasting is a sign of our ecclesiastical spiritual state. But our churches, we do not see our desperate need of God, and we are not prepared to take our religion seriously. Is it any wonder, just in passing, that the unconverted have no interest in the things of God? Because they look at churches, and they look at believers, and they see our lives, and they conclude, that mustn't be very important. The way they live, the way they practice their religion, it doesn't seem to be terribly important to them. And therefore, why should it be important to me? So may God stir up within our souls a renewed awareness that we desperately need God. And without God, we will go nowhere and do nothing. We tried to put together some sort of definition of fasting. We mentioned that it certainly involves abstaining from food. That abstinence may be partial at times, but there is clearly involved in fasting and abstention from food. It is, of course, always accompanied by prayer. That is the portions of the Word of God that we study together time and time again. There was prayer that associated fasting. Why? Well, God has put this together. It's God who couples these things together. In His Word, we see that time and time again in the Word of God, and I'm looking back over the text, time and time again, we see that fasting is associated with accompanied prayer. That is the ordinance of God. So we abstain from food. We add the accompaniment of prayer, and we seek to afflict ourselves. Leviticus chapter 16, we are to afflict our souls. That is what's involved in fasting. And again, remind you of the words of the Psalm 35 in the verse 16, or Psalm 35 verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. Prayer, fasting, and a humbling of soul. It is a means of humbling ourselves before God for the purpose of obtaining answers to our petitions. That's something regarding the definition. But moving on today, I want to begin by thinking about the dangers. There are a number of dangers whenever a church would set aside a time of fasting. Certainly fasting has been greatly abused. You take the extremes of Islam and Ramadan to the seemingly harmless practice of Lent. And yet this idea of these days before the Easter occasion, where men deny themselves various things, that maybe coffee or chocolate or other such things, and they'll put a pretense that this is an affliction to their souls. It's all man-centered. seeking to show power over herself or to win God's approval. There are dangers in the season of fasting. There is, to begin with, the danger of fasting to win favour with God. Anything that's ordained of God is prone to misuse. God has ordained that we read the Word. God's ordained that we pray. God's ordained that we pray with fasting. God's ordained that we praise His name in song. But all of these things are prone to misuse. And the misuse is that we can presume that by doing these things, we will earn the favour of God. I just want to put a marker out there. If you're intending to fast next week, be clear that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that they will not merit you favour with God, that you have no hope of standing before God simply because you fast. Was that not the Pharisee in the temple that day? The publican's there as well, but the Pharisee is boosting his own ego by saying, "I fast twice a week." He didn't go home justified, did he? He fasted. If you like, he went home hungry, but not justified. So make sure that you come to fast next week, not because you've some delusion that you can earn favour with God. It's also important to avoid the danger of fasting to obtain the approval of man. Turn please to Matthew chapter 6. Again, this is a very subtle thing. Our hearts are prone to misuse the things that God ordains. You know, you can stand to praise the name of God in song, and you can make sure you sing loudly with a wide open mouth so those around you can say, "Oh, he's really enjoying the praise today." There are subtleties when it comes to the public exercise of religion, and so it is in fasting. Look at verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 6. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." I'm always a bit perturbed when people tell you, "You know, I'm fasting today." I don't need to know that. And even next week, I don't need to know that. Some of you may come fasting, others may simply come to pray. What's happening here, though, is not people saying, "I'm fasting," but appearing that they were fasting. They had a screwed up face. "I'm afflicting myself, and you can tell it by my grumpy appearance." That's what it's saying here. I'm not making this up. They disfigure their faces, so that those who see them will say, "He doesn't normally look like that. He must be fasting." And the whole thing is a scheme, it's a plot, so that they can have the approval of men. And the Lord says, "Do not be like that. Anoint your head, wash your face, come as you always are. Don't put all this ash and stuff on your face, just come as you are." So that verse 18 says, "Thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." One person said this, "A secret means is being corrupted by an unholy purpose." Well, you're fasting, you're doing the right thing, but your motivation is entirely wrong. Beware the dangers of fasting. You can also experience a third danger connected to this, and that is you can fast physically when you're not spiritually right with God. Again, I understand these are connected things, but there's a slight distinction here. Fasting in the Jewish system was one of these three pillars of religious practice, and they're all for us in Matthew chapter 6. There was almsgiving, prayer, and then fasting, and each of them is dealt with by the Lord. Look at verse number 1. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Verse number 16, we've read already. Moreover, when ye fast, that they may appear unto men to fast. These practices are being shown by our Saviour to be subject to the abuse of the hypocrite. That's what the Lord is dealing with here. Verse 1, verse 5, verse number 16, there is the challenge given, sorry, verse number 2, in each of these references, there is the challenge that you are not to give or pray or fast in the same way the hypocrites do. In other words, hypocrites can do these things. They can give, they can pray, they can fast. But when they do so, their heart is not right with God. They are seeking man's approval. And as the word says, they have their reward. And their reward is receiving man's approval. That's worth nothing. The word hypocrite is here drawn from the language of the theatre. Suggests their religion was theatrical, it was not genuine and sincere. Thus fasting can have a tendency to pretense and not to sincerity. There's a very sobering text in Jeremiah chapter 14, the verse number 12, where it says this, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. But turn back, please, to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Because again, Isaiah 58 deals with this particular issue. Isaiah 58. And the verse number 3. I mention this in part because one of the brethren at the door last Lord's, they mentioned this particular text. And I want to address the issue. And the Lord says to him in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Well, what's happening here? Well, the people are saying, we fasted, and we're seeing no outcome. We're come before God, we're afflicting ourselves, and God, you don't seem to see, you're taking no knowledge of it. And the Lord brings a reply. And he brings a rebuke to their soul. He says in verse number 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to God? Well, says, this is not the fast I choose, says the Lord. He says in verse number 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke. To deal bread to the hungry, the poor that are cast out of their house. What's he saying here? The fasting that God wants at this time in Israel is that they would repent and do the right things in terms of loving mercy and justice. That they would not oppress the poor, but they'd alleviate the needs of the poor and the hungry. Is this a text to tell us that we should not fast, but rather do good? It's a text that says, well, the Lord doesn't want us to fast anymore. He wants us simply to minister to the social needs of those around us. I'll tell you, no, that's not it at all. What the Lord is doing here, he is rebuking the matter of their hypocrisy. That they are coming before God in prayer and fasting, but their heart is not right with God, and the fact is seen in that they are not performing the works of God. Their absence of doing what is right is a reflection of their hearts. And thus they're seeking God and fasting, but their hearts are far off God. Look at verse number 2 then. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their gods. But they had forsaken the ordinance of God. It's a pretense. They've given up on God, but they come to fast. And so it is a warning to our souls that we are not guilty of doing the external part of religion without a heart that is right with God. I just want to pause here and make this very plain to all, particularly those of you who are young. I know this because this was me. And this will be perhaps an insight into some of your hearts. That you will use the external practice of religion to hide a wicked heart. Whatever it might be. It might be going to your room and saying to your parents, I'm going off to read my Bible and pray. It may be that you come to church and you stand upright and you lift your head and you sing. Maybe you bow your head and close your eyes and you pray. It may be all of those things. It may well be that you'll come to your parents next week and say, well, if you're fasting, I want to fast with you. But truth be told, you're using the external performance of religion to pretend and to hide a heart that is not right with God. If that is so, may God have mercy upon your soul. For you're deceiving no one but yourself and your parents. God's not deceived. He wasn't deceived in the book of Isaiah. The Savior was not deceived in Matthew chapter 6. You may deceive others around you, but you will not deceive God. Make sure you are right with God. And that your external performance of religion comes out of a good heart. I plead with your souls with that in mind. And what is true of the young, you older folks know, could well be true of you as well. We're all capable of this, aren't we? We all know our hearts. The tendency to make it all look as if all is well with our souls. There is also the danger of a superstitious use of fasting. I don't want that. The people of God, they lost the battle. They brought the ark into the camp because they believed superstitiously the ark would secure victory. And what happened? The ark was gone. We should never, ever think that fasting puts the arm of God up his back, as it were, whereby he is persuaded to do that which we want and desire. If I fast, I will get. I say this to you because our fasting next week and in months to come will be in the context of praying for God to be submissive, or for us to be submissive to God's will. That we will come before God humbly. We will not come before God demanding that he does this or that. It's a reflection of our humility, of our emptying of ourselves and depending upon God to lead his church. So there are these dangers. Please be aware of these dangers. One man has said this, unless we enter cordially and in good earnest into the real desire of such days, we better never pretend to observe them. They are but solemn mockery. So may God help us to guard ourselves from the dangers. But in the third place, I want to think about the delight of fasting today. So we've sought to redefine it again. We've thought about the dangers. What about the delight of fasting? If this is the will of God, then the Lord's commandments are not grievous. We shouldn't look upon fasting with dread and fear. Oh no. The preacher mentioned the day of fasting. I can't think of anything worse. You mean I'm going to have to go without food for a time? How can that be? How could I possibly manage? I don't think that was your heart. But let's be honest. We don't enter into day of fasting with relish as we ought, do we? There is a matter whereby we are humbling and afflicting our souls. But remember that the Lord's commandments are not grievous. He doesn't seek to burden us down more than we can bear. And when he brings duty before our way, he gives his grace that we can manage to fulfill the command sincerely and do that which is pleasing in his sight. And more of that tonight. When God commands us, he gives us the ability to do that which is pleasing to him. We should see fasting as a means to your spiritual well-being. We should see fasting as a means to your growth and progress in the things of God. One of the Puritans called it soul-fattening fasting. What a phrase that is. You may hinder your physical appetites, but you will fatten your soul in the exercise. Fasting ought to be a delight to your souls, as we see it as a time to meet with God and to benefit in the progress of religion. To delight in fasting, of course, is an exercise of faith. And in fasting, like we read in the words of 2 Chronicles 20, in fasting we turn our eyes unto the Lord. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In our fasting, it is a delight. It is a delight to recognize the weakness of our flesh. Without our food, we are nothing. And it is good to remind you and to remind ourselves that God provides for our food. And the sensation of hunger reminds us and enforces in our minds that without God we are nothing. Period. When you come to fast before God and there is the experience of physical hunger, it is a reminder to your soul, if I do not have from God, I am nothing. True physically, but of course true spiritually. It's interesting that Christ quotes Deuteronomy to the devil in the context of fasting. Man shall not live by bread alone. How many Americans believe that? How many Europeans believe that? How many Christians believe that? It is a delight to recognize the weakness of the flesh. It is a delight to depend upon God. We fast to lay hold on the blessings of God. We fast to show our determination to gain the ear of God. It's good for us to depend upon God. Fasting, of course, directs our minds to the gospel. That was the original purpose of the Day of Atonement. Remember I said that there's this one day of fasting commanded in the Word? It was on the very Day of Atonement, the day where the sins of the people are atoned for by the offering of the Lamb, and the scapegoat goes out into the place in the wilderness. Forgiveness of sins. Fasting is to enable us to rightly dwell upon Christ's work and to receive the benefits of that work. I was thinking about the text in Ephesians chapter 4. How the risen and ascended Christ gives gifts to the church, including that of pastor, teacher. In other words, when we come to pray for elders, we're coming to the risen Christ who has shed his blood for his church. And as we come to pray with fasting, our minds go to the gospel, which reminds us of the reassurance of Christ's grace and favor of the church. Can we come and pray for blessing next Lord's Day? Of course we can, because Christ has died. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And he pours out gifts upon his church, including the gift of the elders. So fasting, it is to be a delight to your souls. But let me close with some directives. Just some closing words of direction to you all regarding this practice. There is a direction regarding health. Some of you should not fast. For various health reasons, you understand there will be danger to your health by fasting. Thou shalt not kill. You ought to preserve your health. There are some of you who, due to various physical ailments, require regular food. You say, well, preacher, how can I not do the will of God? Well, you may need to alter the practice of fasting to accommodate your own situation. But due to the fall, there are sicknesses which make the obeying of God's will difficult. And so be aware of that. Be conscious of that. And please, we will seek not to be critical or judge others in the house of God. And so regarding the practice of fasting, we must do all that we can to have a good spirit. to avoid pride and avoid the criticism of others. She's not fasting. Who do you think she is? I'm fasting, but she's not. In light of what I've just said, do not judge one another. If you are, by God's grace, enabled to come and fast in the house of God here next Lord's Day, do so with a good spirit. Decide upon your own routine that day. You've got to figure out a way that's going to work for you that day. Now, I certainly wouldn't envisage any of you coming at 11 o'clock and saying, oh, time to fast now. Well, you had all your scrapple, whatever else you eat for breakfast, and you had all those things at 9 o'clock, and you think, well, oh, 11 o'clock's come around, time to fast. I wouldn't expect that. Expect there to be some degree of afflicting of our souls, that we will come before God in fasting and in a right manner when it comes to the time of prayer. But you've got to work out your own schedule. Some of you may choose to fast longer than others. Some of you may choose to fast throughout the day so that you can have times of prayer privately after the public season of prayer. That'll be your own particular issue. I'll just say in passing, if I'm going to preach here next Lord's evening, I'll eat something before I preach next Lord's evening. There's going to be some degree of understanding regarding these things. You've got to work things through in your own experience. But one thing that must be true of all is that if you are planning to fast next Lord's Day, you do so with preparation of heart. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this, we'll close with some thoughts regarding this verse. 2 Chronicles 20 in the verse number 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That's the key. And all that I've said, that is the key. If you're determining in your soul to fast, it is to set yourself to seek the Lord. It is to set yourself to pray. And this works. You arise in the morning and you say, oh, I'm going to fast today. Why am I fasting today? I'm fasting to pray. The time that I normally take to prepare, eat, clean up after food, that time is now free. I'm going to pray today. And so you feel the hunger. Why am I hungry? Because I'm fasting today. Why am I fasting? Because I'm going to seek the Lord today. There's a constant awareness in your soul. This day I am setting myself to seek the Lord. It speaks of determination. This verse is very, very important. Because in essence, Jehoshaphat is saying, I'm going to pray. It's obvious, but it's necessary because there are times when we won't feel like praying. You know, it's great whenever God prompts us to pray. It is tremendous when you feel that stirring in your soul. Don't waste those times. If you feel that stirring, stop what you're doing and seek the face of God. You may arise in your sleep. You may get up in the morning and say, I need to seek God right now. Oh, bless God for those times of prompting. But there are times when you feel no such promptings. And you've got to set yourself to pray. You've got to make the determination that I'm going to keep on praying until I feel like it. Not pray when I don't feel like it, but pray until I feel like it. Seeking the face of God. Now, such determination, I understand, only comes by grace. David prays this regarding Solomon, and again the context there. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, and our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. I know that God prepares our hearts. But here Jehoshaphat says, I'm going to set myself. And so next Lord's Day, you say, well, in a particular fashion, I'm going to set myself to pray. There's also a sense of contrition here. Verse number 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. And the word fear is often looked upon as Jehoshaphat being afraid of the multitude. And it's often read that way and interpreted that way. But it can be the sense that Jehoshaphat feared God here. He had good reason. He had been warned in the previous chapter regarding alliance with Ahab, the unholy king. Jehoshaphat had allied himself with Ahab, and compromise provoked the displeasure of God. And thus I believe here Jehoshaphat comes in a sense of reverence. He comes out of fear of God. He comes in a penitent fashion. You're going to seek the face of God next week. You do so with determination, but you do so with contrition. You confess your unworthiness of God's grace. If God is to regard, if I am to regard iniquity, God will not hear. This involves preparation. You're not going to come here at 12:30 and suddenly find someone, well, it's just to start praying. There's a need for us to set ourselves, to prepare ourselves to seek the face of God. This is true all the time, not just next week. It's always true. The need to prepare ourselves to pray. Determination. Contrition. Meditation. He meditates on the Lord. Again, so what are you going to do next Lord's Day morning? Well, let me encourage you. Spend additional time in considering the things and the ways of God. Jehoshaphat prays. You read his prayer here in verse number 5 and following. And you see a prayer that is packed full of good theology. This prayer does not just come out of nowhere. It comes out of a heart that thinks on God and knows the ways of God. Meditating upon God's grace. He's seeking God's face. The face of God is the grace of God toward us. He's meditating upon God's glory. He rehearses those attributes of God. His sovereignty, his power. It's all there in verses 6 and 7. Prepare to pray by considering your gods. He meditates upon God's promises. Verse number 9. There's a promise of God. If we stand before this house, you will hear and help us. He meditates upon God's provision. Where is he? He's in the temple. He's in the house of the Lord before the new court. Here is Jehoshaphat coming before the sacrifice. Coming before the place where God meets his people. It's vital to pray next week in light of the cross. We desperately need God to come and direct our paths and to give us a break into this area. But we will only do that when we have access to God through the cross. Spend time preparing your heart in meditation upon the attributes of God and the glory of God in the gospel. And then come with expectation. Jehoshaphat faced his enemies and he knew his need of God. Our hearts are prepared when we understand that we need God for everything. And then we move on to the particulars of prayer. We seek God for elders. We seek God for the overthrow of satanic rule. And we pray with expectation. And all Judah, verse 13, stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Jehoshaphat had proclaimed a fast. And the company meet together to fast before God. It's a wonderful scene. May God give us such days in the days to come and to seek the face of God. Not that we'd have the approval of man, but that we'd know the blessing of God. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the examples that we see of men of God of old. Dear Father, whilst we consider this particular topic, we pray that you'd just deal with all of our hearts regarding the performance of true religion. That we would take the practice of seeking thy face seriously. That we'd realize it's an awesome thing to come before thee. We ask, well, Lord, you'd help us to again, be more diligent and more urgent in these things. That you, O God, be pleased to bless us. Help us, O Lord, to seek thy face. Answer prayer for this place. You know our every need. We pray you'd give us, again, an entrance into the area. Give us souls, O Lord, in these incoming months. Bless the anniversary.
Bless, O Lord, the election of elders. Remember our brother Peter as he comes for his internship at times. We pray, O God, in all of these things that we'd know your hand to be upon us. O God, how we need thee. Come by thy Spirit upon thy work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.